Right, my name is Chris, one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk Church. Welcome to those of you with me in this room and those of you who are watching in another venue here at Brader Way, those of you watching online at Blackhawk Downtown at the Upper House or Blackhawk Fitchburg Savannah Oaks Middle School. Welcome. Hey, and a special shout out to students again. I know we've been kind of welcoming you for the last few weeks, but students, you guys are a big deal here at Blackhawk Church. We're a university community church and we really love you guys. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Especially kind of a shout out to freshmen, because you're in a new city and a new school, and maybe you're finding a new church, so it's a really big deal for you. It's been hard to be a freshman new to a place. You know, we love students. I love college campus. You'll see that in kind of my heart and the way in which we talk around here, because when I was in college, that a lot of big things happened in my life, just kind of turned my life around when I was in an undergraduate. So I love it when I get an opportunity to go on campus and speak. This Tuesday night, I'm going to be speaking at our college age ministry at the Upper House on how do you discover the will of God. So if you're on campus, love to see you there at the Upper House. So if you can actually believe it, I was 18 once. And I remember what it was like to go to school, kind of leave home and stuff like that. It was really the first few weeks. I don't know about you, but for me, they were kind of frightening because I was like leaving that which was familiar, making everything was new, you know, like I just said. So I kind of go out of my way for a freshman there. One of the things that was hard for me when I was 18, I went to school, was I was leaving two of my like very best friends. We decided to go different colleges, and we were all like, we were really, really close. My friend Kevin went to Butler University. I'm a Hoosier. We lived in Indianapolis. And then my friend named Terry went to Indiana University in Bloomington. That's the big one. It's part of Big Ten. And I went to little Indiana State University in Terre Haute. We're known for that. What's the basketball player that went to Indiana? Larry Bird. There you go. So some of you go, who's Larry Bird? We have like, no. Anyway, that's how old I am. There you go. So one of the things that the three of us did, Terry and Kevin and I, because we kind of knew that the trio kind of thing was breaking up. So we decided that we would take a road trip before we went to college. And just on our own, we just like go and like just have kind of a last kind of a hurrah, that kind of a thing. So we borrowed Kevin's dad's car. It's a station wagon. I'm so old. This is before minivans, that kind of thing. We borrowed Kevin's dad's station wagon. And then Terry and Kevin and I, we drove through the night and we decided that we were going to go to Colorado. Oh my gosh. For us, that was like unknown territory. We'd never been to Colorado. We wanted to go. Back in those days, you could only get Coors beer in Colorado. It's changed now, but at any rate. So there you go. Welcome to Blackhawk. Your pastor says those kind of things right there. So we were going and we slept, you know, we drove through the night, you know, we took turns driving and stuff like that. And we couldn't be more disappointed when we got into eastern Colorado. Because I don't know if you can just kind of figure in your map, you know, like the Minneapolis, you get on I-70 and just drive straight. And when we got into eastern Colorado, the sun was coming out behind us. And it was like, what? There was like no mountains. See, we're like three Hoosiers. We'd never been there. We have no idea. A third of Colorado has like no mountains. That's the eastern part. The eastern part's bigger than the whole state of Indiana, like by a lot. And we were like, what? And then we kept driving on I-70. When they came to this town, what's it called? Lyman or something like that. So somebody from Colorado, tell me. Lyman. Okay, we came to Lyman. Thank you. And we came to Lyman, and 70 goes that way to Denver. But then we decided that we would go south towards Pikes Peak, because, like, that's the biggest mountain in Colorado. It's not. But, like, we were Hoosiers. Like, we thought, well, you know, it's famous. So, like, we're going to go. So then we're driving that way, and then all of a sudden, sun's behind us. And all of a sudden, we see the majesty of, like, the range. And then there's Pikes Peak, and we're going, oh, my God. And then we got closer and closer, and we got, oh my gosh. we were thinking that we would like just get out of the car and climb Pikes Peak. So that's true. We were thinking that. So like three Hoosiers, we like had no idea. So we get there, and by the time we get into, I don't know, how many of you have like been to Colorado Springs and Pikes Peak? Raise your hand. All sides to me. Okay, all right. So it's right there in Colorado Springs. So we get there to the thing, and we go like, wow, we're probably not going to climb that. So we like drive through Colorado Springs on whatever highway, and we get kind of into the mountains, and then we you know, look at this massive foothill right at the base of Pikes Peak. Let's climb that. Like, we can see the top of that. We don't, like, climb that. So we, this is a true story, we pulled into some person's driveway. We pulled into some person's driveway. We get out, and we go up to the door. We knock on the door, and some lady answers. And we're like, hey, we're three Hoosiers, you know? And we'd like to climb the hill behind your house. Is that okay with you? She looks at us like, you're going to what? Like, what? Like, you guys are idiots. She didn't say that. But I mean, it's like, what? I mean, I'm sure that, like, never happened to her. It's literally like a driveway, but there was this, like, this foothill. You know, it's like a brown, green, like, you see the top of a thing. So we go, well, we climbed to the top of that. And she goes, okay. So we don't even know the right questions to ask. We don't know anything. We didn't say, like, how long do you think it would take? Have you ever done that? Like, I mean, should we take food with us? Or, like, what, you know? We don't even know anything because, oh, we're going to have no problem. We have food in the car. We don't take any with us. We have water in the car. We don't take any of that with us. We have coats in the car. We leave them in the car. Three teenagers, 18 years old, tennis shoes, shorts, t-shirts. And when we started to run. That woman's looking out her window going, idiots, idiots. Hoosiers, idiots. We just run, we start to run, and then after about like a couple hundred yards, we're going, whoa, whoa. And then, but you know, we're not going to admit to each other, like, you know, no, we were like high school athletes thinking, I can do this, no problem. So then we kind of get into the trees, and we keep climbing and climbing and climbing, and we're starting to think, whoa, man. And all of a sudden, Kevin, he's like, where's Kevin? He's like, oh, he's throwing up. So Terry and I were thinking, oh my, he's not in very good shape, is he? Okay, Kevin, you know. So we like try to help him out a little bit. And then all three of us keep going. And then all of a sudden, then Terry's like, oh, and then I'm like, oh. Jeez. And then it becomes afternoon. You know what happens in the afternoon in the mountains? Then the cold weather starts coming in. We're like on our hands and knees, just like retching, like, oh, we have like nothing. We made it like a third of the way up this like brown hill that's at the base of Pikes Peak. Why am I telling you this story? In a word, we were humbled. We were humbled because someone said, hey, you Hoosiers, you should be humble here. If they had said that, we wouldn't listen to them anyway. We weren't humbled because, well, we read about humility, so we should be humble. We were humbled by the reality of the situation. Like, what were we thinking? If you're not aware of this, humility is a big deal in the Christian religion. It's huge. We're coming to a place in the New Testament where Jesus is concluding his teaching, and he basically says, as clear as you can possibly say, if you don't have this, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be humble. It's an absolute requirement. That's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. This is week 33 of love this book. We are making it through the whole Bible for this year. We're in day 70 of this section that we're in right now. And we'd love for you to join along with us. We are coming to the basically close of Jesus' teaching. Next week, I'll be talking about when Jesus like enters into Jerusalem. And it's like Palm Sunday, basically. I'll be talking about that next week. Jesus is closing out his teaching. It's at the end of his teaching career. Last week, we were two chapters earlier, Matthew 16, when Jesus intentionally took his disciples to this city that I likened to Las Vegas. It was like the Las Vegas of his day. In the text, it's called Caesarea Philippi. It's really called Paneas. And he took them there to this Las Vegas very intentionally to ask his disciples, his followers, who do you think I am? And his followers said, Peter was the spokesperson, said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, that's right, don't tell anybody. And then last week in the message, I said, the reason he said don't tell anyone was because there was a misunderstanding about the Messiah. He didn't want that misunderstanding to carry out. However, one of you emailed me and you said, that's not exactly right. And you said in the email, the reason he said don't tell anyone is because what happens in Caesarea Philippi stays in Caesarea Philippi. Awesome. I love it when you guys pay attention like that. Awesome. The next time I preach that text, I am using that line. Jesus, basically, he's trying to help his disciples because they have no idea. He doesn't look like a big deal. He's a big deal. They don't even know the right kinds of questions to ask. This is highlighted in chapter 17 where he takes three of his disciples up to this Mount Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up the Mount Transfiguration, whatever that means. He like appears with Elijah and Moses. And Peter, James, and John are thinking, whoa, 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 look at us. Hey, whoa. Hey, can we like build a little tabernacle for you right here and like worship you? Like we're the three here and there you are. So this creates a problem among the disciples. And there is a kind of a tension. You see it in the text. In all the Gospels, they have this jockeying for position. Several different times they ask about Who's going to be like next to you, Jesus? They have no idea. They have no understanding of the massiveness of this mountain that they're in front. They have no clue. So it brings us to the question they ask today, Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now let's make a few observations in this passage. Just go ahead and leave it on the screens. Let's look at your Bibles. First of all, who's asking the question? Who is it? Okay, just a second. So like when I do that, you can actually participate in the message itself. Just, okay. So look at the passage. So who's asking the question? Okay, now what is the tense of the to be verb in their question? Present? Remember English, you guys? See the question? Who then is? What's that tense? It's present. It's not future tense. Who will be? You know, like when you're going to come back in your glory. No. That's what we read into the text. That's not the way they're thinking. They're like, who's the greatest? You're the Messiah. That's established. So the kingdom is going to be established, right? You're going to do that. We want to know who's the greatest. Like, is it Peter, James, is it me? Who is it? Notice also in the text, it doesn't take Jesus very long to answer the question. Oh man, really great question. Wow, unbelievable. You guys are so insightful. No. He looks around and goes, where's the child? Give me the child. And he finds a child. And he puts this child, because a child is the model, basically, for entrance requirements. It's a child. Why is a child the model?
Oh, Pastor Chris, because children are so cute. Look how cute they are. They're so innocent. Oh, so innocent. No.
Read verse 4. That's the reason. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, it's maybe hard for us to imagine because in our world, it's a very different world than they lived, but in our world, children have all kinds of rights and things like that, and I'm not against that at all. That's great, awesome. But in his world, no rights. They were the lowest on the social totem pole. They had no power. They were powerless. Children, like, whatever. Who cares? Who's the greatest? Where's the child? Unless you become like a child, you see, and admit that you're powerless. I got nothing. You'll not enter. You guys are concerned about hierarchy? You know you need to enter. You know you get in. See that verse 3? Look at verse 3 again. And he said, truly I tell you, who's he talking to? His disciples. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom. Whoa. This should cause us to pause. Whoa. These are his disciples. They've seen all kinds of things. They've done all kinds of things. The end of his ministry. And he's saying very clearly, unless you change, you adopt this position, this low position, you will never enter. Now the Greek word for enter means enter, basically. Very clear. It's very clear. You guys don't even know the right questions to ask. Your whole thinking about me and who I am needs to be completely overhauled. Because unless you do this, there's no way. Because this is a requirement for entrance. You have to come to God and go, I got nothing here, God. You're the lowest, you're the last on the social structure. You gotta get that. Don't you get that? He said this over and over again in different kinds of ways. He's repeating a theme in the Bible. In the New Testament, Jesus is teaching, he uses this phrase, last and first and last. Last will be first will be last. He says it in those verses. Sometimes he reverses it. The first will be last, the last will be first. It's saying the same thing. If you think you're like a big deal, if you think no problem here, you've got a big issue. Unless you change that attitude and understand that you got nothing, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a theme that's repeated over and over and over and over again in the Bible, because the theme is God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's a big deal in Christianity. It's a huge deal. When you meet a Christ follower and you understand they're a Christ follower, the very first thing you should see is humility. Absolutely. Gee whiz. It's 101. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. We see this in some Proverbs. Here's some Proverbs. He mocks proud mockers, but he shows favor to humble and oppressed. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. You don't have to read much of the Bible to get this theme over and over again. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That raises a question. Why? Does God have like some kind of inferiority complex? He's got a problem here? Why does God oppose the proud so much? I want to try to answer that with two different things. The first reason that God opposes the proud, he's against pride, is that pride distorts reality. Pride distorts reality. It's three Hoosiers who've never been in the mountains going, oh, no problem, we'll get, no, let's run to the top of that hill. Pride distorts reality. In reality is, no way. You've never been in altitude like this, and there's no way. That's reality and the pressure of reality. But pride distorts that. So, no problem here. I can do that. I have no problem with that. Let me speak for a second to those of us who struggle with depression and low self-esteem, because when we hear a talk like this, we go, oh, yeah, Pastor Chris, that's exactly right. I'm not proud at all, and yeah, I'm really a lowly person. Some of us who struggle with depression and low self-esteem, when they hear messages like this, you hear something that I'm not actually saying. Because those of us who struggle with depression and low self-esteem, we also distort reality in a different way. We are also distorting it. Because when we struggle with depression or low self-esteem, sometimes we say, I'm worthless. I am worthless. I don't matter to anyone. No one could possibly love me. I'm just such a... That's a distortion of reality. That's not true. You're not worthless. You're of great worth. Whenever I'm around someone who's struggling with that, and I listen and just try to... Is it okay if I put my arm... Can I put my arm around you? You have great value. God loves you exactly the way you are. You have great worth. You're made in the image of God. It's not true that no one doesn't love you. No. People love you. God loves you. So people who struggle with depression and self-esteem, they also distort reality, but in a different direction than people who have pride. Are you just following what I'm saying? It's a distortion. People who are proud distort it in a different way. People who are proud, they think, oh no, I'm like amazing. We kind of look in the mirror and brush our hair, take care of our beard, and go, wow, awesome. Well, that's a distortion of reality too. Because in reality, you're gonna be forgotten, actually. Next time you kind of brush your hair, look in the mirror, say, okay, everything's fine, hey. You're going to be forgotten. Hey, awesome. Have a good day. We're all going to be forgotten, right? You guys get that, right? So just like you don't know the name of your great-great-great-grandmother on your mother's side, or if you do, then go one more generation. You get the point. You forget. No, you don't understand, Pastor Chris, because like I'm a big deal, actually, and people are going to totally remember me. They're going to, no. Let me tell you, even if you're such a big deal that they like name a building after you, or put a step. Have you guys ever walked around Capitol Square? How many of you have been around the entire Capitol Square? You walked around the Capitol, all sides and venues, raise your hand. Okay. The King Street corner. There's a statue of a guy, okay? What's his name? Yeah. See, he's got like, oh, what? His name's Hans Christian Hay. Oh, yeah, that, oh, yeah. He died in 1863 at the Battle of Chickamauga. He was such a big deal that we put a statue on our Capitol Square, and you walk by it all the time, and you don't remember his name. Now, if you think you're a big deal, maybe the state will put a statue of you someplace. I'm telling you, people in that day will not know who you are. You're not a big deal. You will be forgotten. That's reality. Humility is not having a distorted view of yourself. It's a right concept of yourself. Romans 12, Paul says this, Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You can tell people who are struggling with pride because when they pray to God like they're negotiating with God, like he's a peer. Like, if you do this, then I'll do this. Okay, God, we got that straight here. Whoa. That's Hoosiers running up a mountain. You like have no idea. You don't negotiate with God. The number one reason why God is against pride, because pride distorts reality. Second reason, pride destroys compassion. God is a compassionate God. Pride destroys it. You see the last part of that verse in Proverbs 16? Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Today, it's like cool to be among the oppressed or those who are poor, as long as like we can post that. Can we post that? Let me post a picture here. What? What's that about? It's about you. There's a great book on this whole subject by Eugene Cho called Overrated. The subtitle is, Are We More in Love with the Idea of Changing the World Than Actually Changing the World? Yeah, I gotta take a picture of this. When people who are humble read about what's happening in Puerto Rico, they just give. They just give. They don't tweet it. They don't do a selfie about it. They just give. Because they care for the oppressed. Or Houston or whatever. You just do. Pride distorts that. It destroys compassion. We want to be a place when people hear that we're Christ followers, they go, humility. Oh yeah, they're about compassion. Because this is where God's heart is. This is part of the reason we're doing the seminar in just a couple of weeks on justice and faith. Watch this.
So justice is a difficult concept to put our hands around.
Yeah, when I was growing up, justice really wasn't talked about too much. We really didn't sit around the kitchen table and talk about issues of justice in the world.
I guess in my upbringing, I don't think I've experienced injustice.
Sometimes injustice can become so frequent in your life that it almost becomes normal.
We do justice when we do the right thing, whether it's good for my best interests or not.
And so it has this idea of making something right that isn't. There's this intention of rewriting things.
To be just, you have to put yourself out there and you know, kind of run towards the fire, right?
That often we want to rush in and solve problems.
The best thing to do and what God calls us to do is to incarnate his love.
Only God brings true justice, but he can use us to bring justice into this broken world.
You know, I'll say this as Christians, we cannot truly be Christ followers and not be concerned about justice.
That's that last voice was my friend Coley McNair, pastor of Zion City. Yeah, you can't be, because Christ followers are humble people. They care about what's happening to people around them. Humility is absolutely necessary to be a Christ follower. Absolutely. Jesus makes that clear in many different ways. One way is a parable, a very famous parable that he taught. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, it's the same theme over and over. It's interesting that it happens right after that in the narrative. Luke places this scene. Verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How do we respond to a passage like this? You guys, it's extremely simple. Jesus couldn't be more clear. Unless we come to a point where we go, I'm powerless. I got nothing left here. Unless we come to that point where we're like, I've got nothing here. We cannot experience the grace of God. We cannot. You underestimate who God is. You overestimate who you are. Let me just do a simple illustration, then I'll try to drive this point home. So everybody in this room, all sites, all venues, put everything out of your hands, put your tablets down, your phones, your Bibles, everything, and I need two empty hands right here. Put your cups down, everybody. Let's see if we can all do this, all right? You got two free hands, okay? Two free hands, all right? Thanks for doing this. Take your hands and do this. Just clench them like this, okay? It's like you have something. This is what I'm trying to say. Jesus says, unless we do this, do that, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we, God, if you do this, this is who I am. Now, this is, I'm doing this for you now, God. This is, no. You got to get rid of that, see? You got to get rid of that. You have to get to a place where you're going, I got nothing here. And it's not because someone's telling you to be like that. It's because the reality of the situation demands it. Oh my gosh. Who am I compared to? And that's when grace kicks in. We love to quote this guy named Philip Yancey. Yancey's famous for saying, this is what grace is. There's nothing I can do to cause God to love me more. And there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me less. It has nothing to do with anything we bring to him. It's emptiness. This is what we bring to God. Emptiness, emptiness. And we fall on the mercy of God. We say, God, be merciful to me. This is my plea. Those of us listening to this, online, all sites, don't make complicated what God makes simple. Come to him like a little child. Children, do not make things complicated. It's very simple. It's very simple. You must be like this. You must. Let's pray. Father, those of us who have a tendency to make everything complicated, those of us who have a tendency to look at something that's free and go, no, it can't be free. Those of us who have a tendency to say, there must be more, there's a bottom line someplace. I pray for us, Father. that you would help us to lose that adult thinking and just become like a child. Just become like a child. And we don't bring anything here. We just admit we're powerless. We're just powerless. And all our stuff means nothing to you. Just means nothing. And we come and we throw ourselves to the foot of the cross. And we just say, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinful person. Would you show your grace to me? Would you? I believe that I'm a mess and I need you. I need what Christ has done for me on the cross. And then we just transfer our trust from our stuff to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. I just pray that that would happen. For many of us, we're in a place where we have been playing religion for a long time and we can't believe He actually said that to His disciples. But this is a requirement. Because there's no way anybody comes to you apart from grace. You are just too big, and we are just too small. I pray, Father, that people, by the power of your Spirit, would experience your grace. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.